absolutely nothing wrong about anger. In fact, the Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked, listen to him, every day. Isn't that amazing? Psalm 7, verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day. So anger is an emotion that even God possesses and manifests on occasions. But anger can be very, very evil. And my friends, anger can be a sin. And anger can be extremely dangerous. And therefore, the Bible warns us about it in numerous places, such as Proverbs 14, 17. For there we read this, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." I've got 4 points that we want to make in this lesson. First point is this, forms of anger. When you go out and you study anger as far as psychology is concerned, there is no real scale of the gradations of anger. One man that I read from, however, scaled anger through 6 different phases. And I want to talk about those very briefly. We're going to look at the level. We're going to look at also the description of the anger and the signs. That is, you can tell when an individual is manifesting this particular level of anger. The very first one is annoyance. Annoyance. Mild irritation over something. I go outside and I cut my grass, and there is something buzzing my ears, buzzing my face, biting my neck, and I can't even see it. In fact, they call them no-see-ums. And they will annoy the stink out of you. There's a lot of different expressions. We're impatient with the individual. We stomp our foot a little bit. We roll our eyes. We sigh. This person is going to drive me crazy. At least that's what we're thinking inside as this person just annoys us to death. A second form of anger is frustration. Frustration involves obstacles or repeated problems, and there is an increased emotional tension within us, and at this time we quit holding things in as well. We begin to express that anger. Sometimes we complain, "Would you just hush? Why don't you be quiet? You just talk all the time." Short temper and sometimes very tense body language. "Ugh, here he goes again. She's doing it all over, just like she always does." Just total frustration at the individual. The third form, resentment. Resentment. Anger lingers, and I want you to notice this next part. It begins to take root. Folks, right now, anger is becoming extremely dangerous to you. Because anger is beginning to make a home inside your heart, inside your mind. And once it does that, it is not going to let go very easily. It manifests itself in replaying the offenses. We go home and we have to talk about it to our husband. We go out, we have to talk about it to our friends. We're with our children, we talk about it to our children. We're at work, we talk about it to all of our work associates. We're constantly replaying the offenses of the individual because that person is driving us insane, or that thing is driving us insane. All of a sudden, we start feeling feelings of bitterness and we withdraw from the individual. Here he comes. Hide. See him at Walmart, you go the other way. Nobody's ever done that, have you? Take another aisle. You see, we begin to resent the individual. We don't like the person anymore. The fourth form of anger is indignation. Indignation. strong anger in response to a perceived injustice. This just isn't right. Now notice the next statement there. Resentment can be appropriate, and resentment can also be inappropriate. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. How does resentment manifest itself? We feel morally offended. He's hurting me. It's not fair to me. All this needs to be changed. And we desire to see the wrong corrected. Indignation. The fifth form, wrath. Wrath. How do we describe it? Intense anger. With a desire to punish or to show revenge against an individual. Harsh words. Hostility. Notice that next part. Loss of compassion. We talked about compassion not long ago, did we not? And how compassion moves us to positive action toward other individuals. And all of a sudden we've been pushed to a point where we are now what? Filled with wrath toward an individual, and there is no more compassion to be shown. Lastly, there's rage. Rage. Anger becomes overwhelming and difficult to control. Yelling, aggression, impulsive behavior, possible even violence. And I could have put out there to the very point of death. And my friends, we see it in our society today toward individuals that people don't even know. Isn't that true? It's unbelievable. We live in a society filled with anger. Six forms of anger: annoyance, frustration, resentment, indignation, wrath, and rage. Let's go into the Bible for just a moment, and let's look at some examples of anger that are found therein. We're going to look at those six forms because all six forms are found in Scripture. Let's talk about annoyance for just a minute. Jesus made a parable on one occasion known as the parable of the friend at midnight. A man had gotten all of his children in their pajamas. He had gotten them all in bed. He went and he locked the door. He himself had jumped in bed and covered up his head. And at midnight, a man comes to his friend's house, a traveler. And he has no food for his guest. He gets up, he goes over to his next door neighbor, and he knocks on the door. Neighbor, neighbor, I need some food for my guest. Oh, you got to be kidding me. Would you be annoyed? I mean, you're in bed. You got your pajamas on. Your kids are all quiet, finally. And there's this goofball at the door knocking for some bread. Go to Walmart. That's about the response that this man had. And notice what it says. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door's now shut. And my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Don't annoy me. Just go home. So sometimes there are some things that are annoying, aren't they? But then there's frustration. Something that really ticks us off. And all of a sudden we find ourselves getting a little bit heated, and we think that something must be done, and we see that in Martha with regard to Mary, don't we? Jesus had come with the apostles to her house. He was an important guest, a close friend of hers, and she wanted to treat Jesus and those other apostles with love and affection and care, and she wanted her service to be top-notch. The Bible says she was cumbered about much serving. But her sister was more interested in hearing Jesus. She sat at his feet while Martha was going nuts trying to serve all of her guests. I don't know if you've ever tried to serve 13 guests all by yourself. Just go take a job at a restaurant and you tell them, I want the first table that comes in that has 13 people on it, and I want it all by myself. You will drive yourself bonkers, I'll guarantee you. When I at the restaurant where I worked several years ago, it poured down rain early in the shift, so he let half this wait staff go. 7 o'clock, it quit raining. By 7:30, that restaurant was packed with people. I was trying to serve about 25 people in one section all by myself. I was about to go crazy, just crazy. Well, that's where Martha was on this particular occasion. And guess what the Bible says? She went to Jesus and she said unto him, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. This woman is frustrated, folks. So much so that she goes to Jesus in an attempt to solve the problem. Frustration. But then there's just resentment. And we see an example of resentment in Joseph's brothers, don't we? Joseph was the only son of Rachel for a long period of time in the household. He was the youngest son, the little baby boy. And he was a very responsible young man, one that his daddy could trust. And the Bible says that his daddy loved him so much that he gave him a coat of many colors. You talking about aggravating his brethren? It did, didn't it? And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably unto him. Folks, they resented their brother, didn't they? Despised him. Notice what the text says. They hated him. Every time they went to talk to him, there was nothing good they could say. They could only speak evilly and hostily toward him. So much so that we know the story, don't we? They sold him into slavery. And that was out of sheer luck, wasn't it? Because they really wanted to kill him. Resentment in the heart of these brothers. Indignation. When we defined indignation a while ago, we said that indignation involves perceived rights and wrongs. And indignation can be something that is positive, and indignation can be something that is negative in nature. Let's look at a negative example. You remember an old man by the name of Haman in the book of Esther? On one occasion, Haman got invited to a lunch with the king and with the queen. I don't know about you, that would be a wonderful experience, would it not? Man, just me and the king and the queen. He enjoyed every minute of it, and he was going home, and he was just as happy and elated as he possibly could be until he saw one man, a man by the name of Mordecai. Notice what the text says. And Haman went forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai at the king's gate, that he stood not up and did what? Nor move for him. He was full of indignation. Wow. Against Mordecai. Remember, perceived wrongs, right? Mordecai is supposed to be part of the king's officials. And Haman is the top official of all the king's officials. He's supposed to be honored. He's supposed to be reverenced. When he walks into a room, individuals are supposed to stand up. They're supposed to shake his hand. In fact, it wouldn't hurt you if you bowed before me. As far as Haman was concerned, and Mordecai did none of those things. And he was moved with indignation toward Mordecai. This isn't right. This isn't just. This isn't fair. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. And it needs to be what? It needs to be corrected. But it was a unrighteous indignation, wasn't it? But you see, indignation can also be a very positive thing. And oftentimes God reacts to things with indignation. And we have an example of that in the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 4. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Nahum is writing about God. Who can stand in his indignation? Folks, when God sees sin and iniquity and unrighteousness and ungodliness and unholiness and idolatry, he immediately reacts out of what? Indignation, righteous indignation. These things are wrong and they are dangerous and they will cause individuals to be lost in God. Reacts with that indignation. What about wrath? I find it interesting that wrath also is described in two different ways. Remember, wrath is this idea of punishment, this idea of getting even, showing revenge. For mankind, wrath is a very evil thing. We see a negative example in two individuals, Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi's sister had been extremely wronged, and they sought justice, and they sought it on a huge level. And when their father blessed them before his death, listen to what he says. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Far, far too much of a reaction. Now, the sin that their sister faced was a heinous crime. There's no doubt about it. But their revenge for that sin went way, way too far. And my friends, God is also a God of wrath, is he not? Deuteronomy 29, verse 28. And the Lord, what did he do? He rooted them out of the land in anger and wrath and indignation. And he put them in another land, even as it was the day of that writing. He's talking about those seven nations in the land of Canaan. Those individuals were sinful and corrupt and vile. God waited till their indignation was full, or till their iniquity was full, and he finally cast them out of the land. Why? Because of his wrath against sin. Six forms of anger, every one of them found in Scripture. Point number four. Let me get one more in here. Rage. I can't even count. Remember Naaman? Well, Naaman goes to the prophet, wants to be healed of his leprosy. He's told to go dip in the Jordan River, a shallow river, a muddy river. But just around the corner from where the prophet lived. Just dip seven times and you'll be cured of leprosy. When he heard that, he was angry, was he not? Notice what the text says. So he turned and went away in a rage. Wouldn't you like to have seen Naaman that day? So angry because the prophet didn't do it the way he wanted it done. Folks, anger's dangerous. We could do two whole lessons talking about the dangers of anger. First of all, sometimes we express our anger with too much expression. We talked about Simeon and Levi. We come in, we're angry, we throw something against the wall, put a big hole in the wall. We slam the door and slam it so hard that it comes off the hinges. We kick the dog, we beat our children, we slap our wife. We get into fights with our friends. We storm out of rooms and make a big spectacle of ourselves. Far too much expression of anger. Sometimes our anger is directed toward the wrong person, isn't it? You go to Genesis chapter 4 and you find Cain and Abel, and Cain slays Abel. Here's my question. What did Abel ever do to Cain? Not one thing. Abel heard what God wanted as far as sacrifice was concerned. He gave him exactly what he wanted. Cain did not. God confronted him. And who does Cain kill? Kills his brother. Why? He should have been mad at God, should he not? Or possibly he just should have been mad at himself for not doing what God had authorized. And yet he kills his brother because his sacrifice is rejected. Wrong person, folks. Happens all the time. Clouds our judgment, doesn't it? That's where Naaman was. Clouded his judgment. Just think about it. I've got a disease. It hurts every day. I'm losing my digits, my fingers, my toes, my nose, my ears, my lips. And if I don't do something about this, I'm going to eventually die. I can't see my children. I can't really see my wife. Why? Because it's so contagious. All you got to do is dip in the Jordan River. But oh no, not me. That prophet ticked me off so bad because he didn't do it my way that guess what? Ain't no way I'm dipping in that Jordan. And off you go. Still in his what? Still in his leprosy. Clouds your judgment. You don't think right when you're angry. Does it harm relationships? Absolutely. Remember Paul and Barnabas? The Bible says that they had a sharp dispute over a young man by the name of John Mark. The Bible says the contention was so sharp that they parted asunder one from another. Couldn't even go on another mission trip together. Two leaders in the church of our Lord. And so angry that they divided and parted from one another. We never read of those two men ever coming back together. We do read where John Mark was profitable for Paul's ministry, but we never read about Barnabas and Paul ever coming back together and journeying again. Anger harms relationships. It ruins our reputation, doesn't it? Remember a man by the name of Herod Antipas? He was the Herod in charge when Jesus was born. Those shepherds came to the city of Jerusalem inquiring about where the King of the Jews was going to be born. They were informed that it was Bethlehem, and off they went, but not before Antipas said, "You come back and tell me when you find him because I want to come worship him." He really had ulterior motives, didn't he? Those shepherds were warned. They did not go and tell Herod. And when Herod saw that he had been despised by those shepherds, immediately he made an edict, didn't he? All boys, all males, 2 years old and under, totally annihilated from Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Talking about too much anger. That's too much anger, is it not? Can you imagine the reputation of such an individual? A man who would order the slaughter of thousands of little bitty children. Folks, I love little kids 2 years old and under, don't you? I can't hardly stay away from them. And hundreds are slaughtered by an old wicked king. Ruins your reputation. Individuals get to know, well, yeah, that's that old guy gets angry all the time. Who wants to be known as the person who gets angry all the time? Keeps us from leadership positions. Titus 1 verse 7 gives the qualifications of an elder, and one of them is this: not soon angry. You don't want a person leading a congregation that explodes on you all the time. that you don't know how he's going to react. That over the least little thing, he just blows his stack. Who wants to be around a person like that? Who wants that person leading them? Not me. Lord doesn't want it either. Turns into bitterness. We talked about how anger can get into the very heart of an individual. And folks, what's so sad about that is every day of your life, that person that you're angry with, that situation that you're angry with, that's all you can talk about. You're so focused on it that you're just a bitter individual. It opens the door to other sins. Remember that loss of compassion? You finally reach that point where there is no compassion toward another. That's a sin, folks. We may be so angry that we tell ourselves, I will never, ever, ever forgive that person. Try that one and see what happens to you at the gates of heaven. Because you see, if we forgive not others, our Father will not forgive us. Sad, isn't it? It keeps one from obeying God. I can't imagine being Moses in the wilderness, can you? I feel so sorry for that man. 80 years old. 40 years of a bunch of gripers and complainers. He's already given them water once, and now they're complaining about water again. So God tells him, Moses, rather than smiting the rock this time, I want you to speak to the rock, and when you do, water will come out. Well, he stood before the people, and the Bible says that he says this, hear now, ye rebels, must I fetch you water from this rock? You see, he is angry with Israel, isn't he? And rather than speaking to the rock, he smites it 3 times. Yes, water came out. And my friends, that one sin kept Moses out of the promised land. Isn't that amazing? You see, his anger kept him from obeying God. Anger can cause us to lose our souls. You go to Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the 10th sin in that list of the sins, works of the flesh, is wrath. And Paul says in verse 21, as I told you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, you can't inherit the kingdom of God as an angry, vengeful, spiteful, wrathful individual. It just will not happen. Anger will cause us to lose our souls. So we've talked a lot about anger, haven't we? The real key is this. How in the world do I overcome being an angry person? And what's wonderful is there are some things that we can do. Number one, you've got to think properly. You've got to think properly. You see, anger destroys our judgment, clouds our thinking. We've already talked about that. We talked about that with Naaman, don't we? The Bible says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you're an angry person, that's the way you're going to manifest yourself in a lot of different situations. God doesn't want us doing that. The Bible wants us to be loving people, doesn't he? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Folks, anger isn't kind. You and I have to take God's word, and we have to fill our minds with that truth. And when we do, it will transform us into something different. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That's how it's done. The more you and I get into this book, the more you and I study this book, make application of that book in our lives, the more we quit being like Satan, quit being evil, nasty people, quit being mean, angry individuals, and you and I become like Jesus. And we become kind. And people who will only react in anger when it is righteous indignation. At the children's home, we used to get in a lot of kids who were just angry, and somewhat rightfully so. They lived some very difficult, tough lives. Parents that didn't care. They've been abused in all kinds of ways. Now they've been ripped from their homes, placed into a place where a bunch of strangers are. They're angry. We had to deal with that. There were at least four questions that I always tried to get young people to ask themselves when they're angry. Number one, why am I angry? Why? Isn't that an important question? And what's so funny is this. Sometimes when I get so angry, when I ask myself, what am I angry over? I have to say something like this. I'm angry over nothing. I'm angry over something that's piddly. I'm angry over something that, guess what? In the history of mankind, isn't going to make one iota's worth a difference. Not one. Tomorrow, I might not even care about it. And yet I'm so angry today. Why are you angry? Secondly, with whom am I angry? We don't like to be angry with ourselves, do we? We got to blame it on somebody. And we got to take it out on somebody, not ourselves. We know it's not right to be angry with God, so we got to find somebody else to take our anger out on. Folks, who am I angry with? How about this one? Should I really be this angry? Heard of a guy who used to watch football. There's one occasion when a bad play was run by his team. They either lost the ball or the other team got a touchdown because of the play. And guess what he did? He threw a phone through the wall. Can you imagine that? As soon as that phone hit the wall, I'd ask myself, should I be that angry? Over a what? Over a football play on TV? Unbelievable. And how about this last one? Folks, it's okay to be angry. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. But guess what? I need to ask myself this question. How am I going to express my anger? How am I going to do that? Now, those four questions are all about what? They're all about thinking, are they not? And that's what we must do when we get angry. We've got to think. Point number two, develop some self-control, folks. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate where? In all things. We're talking about people who are training for the Olympics. Those folks are temperate, are they not? Self-control from the time they get up to the time they go to bed. Regimented. Paul says, now they do it for corruptible crown. Now listen to him, but we for an incorruptible. We're in a race. We're in the Olympics. It's the divine Olympics. It's the spiritual Olympics. It's the heavenly Olympics. And our prize is a crown in heaven. If people on earth can be so temperate and self-controlled, why can't I to receive my crown that is to come? Paul says you can be. And he was, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. For I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Be slow to anger, folks. Count to 10. Count to 20. Count to 100. Can you imagine somebody make you mad and you're standing there? And that person asks, what are you doing? Well, I'm mad. I'm counting to 100. Just give me some time. I hope you can count fast. But the Bible teaches us to be slow to anger. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. James says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Go and study the context. He's talking about what the Bible has to say. You better be careful about speaking against and getting angry against what the Bible teaches you. swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. How about this next one? Be open to the advice and instruction of others when you're angry. Was David open to Abigail's advice when he was angry? Oh, yes. Her husband wasn't going to pay him and his men for services they had rendered. And David loaded up his men, was attacking that household, and was going to destroy it. And Abigail intervened. And David listened, didn't he? Remember old Naaman? His servants came to him, didn't he? Servants. And they just asked him, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more? Dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. And he listened. And he finally dipped, didn't he? Listen to others when you're angry, folks. This is an interesting one. Just take it off. Anger comes over our bodies just like a coat does, doesn't it? All of a sudden, we can just feel it. It's just all over us. And guess what Paul says? Paul says, take it off. Get rid of it. Set it aside. Oh, he doesn't say that. Yes, he does. Listen to him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, listen to him, be put away from you with all clamor. Be put away from you. You take it off, you fold it up, you put it in a drawer, and you quit being angry. I just can't do that. Yes, you can. Bible says you can do it. Paul says you can do it. It's all a matter of what? Self-control, isn't it? I love this next one. Folks, leave vengeance to God. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Notice he's talking about anger, is he not? You give place to your wrath because God will take care of it. As it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. One of these days, God will take care of all the injustices, all the wrongs, all the sins of this world. Just let him settle it. There's no sense ruining your life in anger and trying to get even for things you may not ever get even with. Some of our emotions can endanger our souls, folks, and anger is one of them. It can make me a person who lives by the flesh instead of living by the Spirit. It can bring other sins into my life, and it can keep me from obeying God. In fact, it can keep me from ever seeing God, can it? Folks, anger is not worth losing your soul over, is it? It's just not worth it. I find it interesting that in Acts, the 7th chapter, Stephen is preaching. When he gets to the end of his lessons, he looks out over those Jews and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, even so do ye." Acts 7:51. Those words chapped those Jews. They were cut to their hearts. They ran upon Stephen, threw him out of that city, stoned him with stones, and he died that day, folks. Anger can keep you from obeying the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. The steps are simple, aren't they? Hear the gospel, believe in the Christ, repent of sins, confess Jesus' name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We state that last one, and people get upset. Yet Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:16. They'll strike out against the messenger, will they not? Don't lose your soul out of anger. Remember what James said, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Dear Christian, what about you? You have a handle on your anger? You need to work on it some more. Maybe we all do at times. You need to repent of sins. Ask God to forgive you. Do you need our prayers? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?